Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Morning, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Vincent Xavier here. Good to be with you. Back in the saddle again. It's been a long time since we've been on this YouTube and Blog Talk Omega Radio, but we are live right now on all three platforms, Omega Radio, Blog Talk Radio, and YouTube, and we'll be venturing out into Instagram and to Facebook and some other platforms. Excuse me, voice is a little raspy today. But I want to start the broadcast with asking you a question. Do you think that there are in this world weapons of mass destruction that could wipe out huge portions of the population? Do you believe that? Do you believe that governments around the world possess, whether they are nuclear weapons, laser weapons, HARP weapons, chemical weapons, biological weapons, different pestilences, plagues? Do you believe that the laboratories of our governments have concocted some very special kind of chemicals that could wipe out, like we're seeing with the coronavirus? I'm just asking if you believe that that kind of power exists in the hands of man. I know God has power to bring, you know, whatever he wants to bring upon any people anytime, but I don't foresee God wanting to really do that. To kill people. It seems like we're doing a good enough job killing ourselves right now. But I know a day of his wrath will come. We're not excluding that. We've said that from the beginning. The word of God is clear that God will, you know, extend his wrath against the people that refuse his grace. Okay, we know that. But right now in this world, is it possible that there are weapons of mass destruction that could wipe out, you know, in China, 100 million people, 200 million people, 500 million people? Could this coronavirus do that? It may or may not. I mean, it's sad enough that, you know, 81 people are dead, and I'm hearing that thousands upon thousands of people are, you know, being watched for this particular disease. But my question was simply, is it possible that we could find weapons of mass destruction in different governments around the world? And I think most of us would probably say, yeah, it is. Possible that governments around the world possess this kind of power if they wanted to reduce their population within cities or within states or within countries, that there's no doubt that there are population control agendas and there are tools to reduce population in a not so kind manner, like quote unquote abortion and homosexuality, lesbianism. Those are all population control events, by the way, as you should know by now. These things are allowed by governments because they reduce the population. You cannot procreate as a homosexual or a lesbian or a transgender individual. And so it's all about population control, which has been a real major issue in the heart of leaders like Henry Kissinger going back to 1973 and 74. Gerald Ford signed that NSS 200, I believe it is, that 200-page document where the federal government took that policy and understood that we need to be cognizant of the fact of overpopulation in third world countries because they were eating up all the resources. And so in order for us to continue to thrive in an abundant way of living, we need to control those third world country environments. And one of the things we do, rather than allowing them to exhaust the resources in those regions of the planet, is we reduce their population so they need less and we can have more for our way of life. I mean, that is a very real document. We could search that out, fact check it. That happened in 1973 and 4. So we have 45 quotes that we tried to get out yesterday on a radio broadcast about what we call the global elite and their desire to reduce the population. We are always remembering the Georgia Guidestones. We learned about those, that the idea is to keep the population of the entire planet under 500 million. Now, some of the global elite today are saying we want to keep the planet to about 200 to 300 million. Now, we have nearing 8 billion people on the planet. So is there an extermination process? Is there a methodology in the hands of the elite around the world? Is there a super race of human beings that think they're better than everybody else that would have no problem eliminating mass amounts of people? Is that possible? That's all I was asking. Is it possible? We know that the desire is there, from Ted Turner to Henry Kissinger to the Rockefellers and to the highest echelons of man's power structure in this world. It does exist, and not just in America. Around the world, different government leaders have this idea, and it has been promoted, and it is actually in operation today through different methodologies. War is a very good one. In strains of virus, for example, the bubonic plague, where 50 million people died, you know, was that just a genuine plague that wiped out 50 million people, or was there some concoction of that? Nobody really knows. But the bottom line is there is the understanding that there could be massive extermination among the human population. And the Bible actually supports the idea that at least half of the people on the planet, when this end time prophecy commences, will be wiped out across the world. I mean, you're talking 3.5 billion people in just a few chapters in the book of Revelation. And that's not gloom and doom. That's not, you know, wild-eyed fanatical thinking. That's in the Bible. You read that. It's very clear. A third of the population, a fourth of the population. And when you boil it down, it's 3.5 billion people if there's 7 billion people in the world today. So the question again, is there in the hands of man, in the power structure of this world, weapons that can eliminate mass amounts of people? What's going on in China today? Some people say it's going to peter out. It may. You hope so. To see one person lying dead of a disease like that is very sad. No doubt about it. So, but it may spread, and it may be a false flag. It may be something that is being directed or introduced to that particular population group, and it's starting to spread. So whether it came from a snake or not, which is what they're saying in Wuhan, somebody sat down and they cooked a snake, they ate it, and that's how this thing began to spread, and just like AIDS spread from green monkeys in Africa. Well, I have a hard time with that. Maybe you do too. But nonetheless, when we talk about the end times, super weapons of mass destruction in the hands of people that are supposedly responsible, Adolf Hitler was not that responsible with his power, and other governments around the world have not been very responsible. And when the global elite feel threatened by anything, they can do anything. I guess that's how the serfs and the lords interact with each other. But where do you stand? As a Christian, you need to know that your king is Jesus Christ and that God himself has weapons of mass destruction. No doubt about it. You read about the comets and the asteroids and the Oort belt and all these different things. God could shake the earth. He could do anything, send hail from heaven. You know, so God has his own weapons of mass destruction and power, but God is a God of life, and God wants life for the planet. And yet we know that the wicked will be destroyed out of the earth. We know in the days of Noah, God just flooded the whole earth. He said, now it's reserved unto fire So, you know, we know that God is greater than men, and yet there is a foreknowledge in God that man, given his authority, will bring the earth into a place of destruction. So the end times, biblical end times. I want to ask you another question before we get into the scriptures today. I want to ask you this question. Do you believe, and I want you to seriously think about it and really search it out, because we need to know the truth. And if there's any question, any level, any measure of doubt in our hearts about this issue, it needs to be resolved. We really need to get about our Father's business and get these issues resolved. And what I'm going to refer to is, I want to ask you, do you believe that since 70 AD, and most of you have heard about the 70 AD event, what happened there? Well, Yeshua, Jesus, died on the cross around 33 AD. That's what we've been told, somewhere in that frame, okay? And about 40 years later, or 37 years later, there was a Roman invasion, which simply means the leaders that were in Rome had their proxy military in the Middle East, and under the command of Roman generals and leaders, centauri, whatever, they brought these proxy Middle Eastern factions that hated Israel, and they led them to destroy the temple and to sack Jerusalem, and there was a scattering. Okay, we do know that happened in 70 AD. My question, in 70 AD, while that conflagration was underway and the Romans and the proxies of the Roman Empire were destroying and sacking the temple and the people of Jerusalem, scattering them around the world, Josephus writes in his historical data that at that time there was the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He talked about a rider on a white horse that they saw in the heavens and the sky, and an army of horses came. And the idea was that in 70 AD, at the destruction, that's when the new millennial reign of Jesus Christ began. I'm sure you've heard about the preterist movement. You've heard about hyperpreterism. People that have claimed that the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Revelation, all the prophecies in the scriptures were written before 70 AD, even though modern commentators and many commentators in the past say that the book of Revelation was written in 96 AD or 100 AD. The preterists will tell you it was written in the 50s or the early 60s, and John was on the island of Patmos in the early 60s, and he saw the apocalypse taking place. 70 AD was the apocalypse, but immediately after the tribulation of that moment, Jesus Christ came, and He took his people and he set up his millennial kingdom, and we have been in the millennial kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ, for the past 2,000 years. Now, I'm just asking, do you believe that? Because our view of what the 1,000-year millennial reign is and what the hyperpreterists will tell you is that 1,000 years was a symbolic number, and it's just happened to have been around for 2,000 years. So it's just a symbolic number, 1,000. That we've actually been since 70 AD, because Jesus said in Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the suns will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory and power, and he gather his people. So the hyperpreterists will tell you that's exactly what happened, and Josephus in his historical data says that happened. They saw the white horse rider. Is that true? Have we been in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? This is important, and it deserves an honest answer, I guess, from all of us. Was that your idea of a millennial reign, that for 2,000 years, along with the Dark Ages, the Roman Colosseum, for example, in the 300s, or after anything after the 70 AD event that was negative, where Christians were lighted up upon the roads of Rome, they were set on fire, they were brought to the Colosseums for sport, there have been wars, there have been all kinds of conflagrations, Rome was sacked, the Vikings came in, the Dark Ages came, there was the bubonic plague of 50 million people dying, there was the World War I, World War II, Vietnam. You know, is all of that supposed to be within the context of a ruling Christ on earth? Has this been the millennial reign? with cancer and AIDS and all these issues going on, the Inquisitions, the Crusades. I mean, was that your idea of a millennial reign where Christ is ruling and reigning on the earth? It certainly wasn't my idea. And I cannot fathom that the world in its historical condition, what we have facts about, a revolutionary war right here in America. You go back to the years of enlightenment and the rebellion against Christ. That doesn't sound like a rulership of Christ on the earth to me. So as far as I'm concerned, I cannot read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Corinthians, 2 Peter chapter 3. I can't read anything that suggests that it's already all been fulfilled. And there's nothing of value in these scriptures that we're just hanging out in the millennial kingdom waiting for something to happen beyond that. I don't know how sophisticated and intellectual and intelligent people would ever come to that conclusion, but they have. And I think they're starting to rethink their position because of friends like ours who wrote books about debunking preterism. But for you and I, just being intelligent, you know, in the spirit, we have no personal intelligence, but the Holy Spirit is our intelligence. I think we could pretty much say the last 2,000 years is not proof positive that we've been in the millennial reign of Christ. And if we could say that, then we could say that the millennial reign that we know the Bible really predicts, where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. You can't tell me with all this garbage going on in the world today that Satan has been bound, that this is just some kind of outworking of human nature. No way. It's too demonic. It's too wicked. It's too evil. It's too perverse. Okay. And I think that's clear. It's not under the government of Jesus Christ. The world has not been under the government of Jesus Christ. In fact, Israel didn't even exist till 1948. So how could the millennial reign of Jesus out from Jerusalem have been underway? It really doesn't make any sense. Spiritually speaking, it's unintelligent to think that Bible prophecy has all been fulfilled. And the way you determine that is, have we been in the millennial reign? Because not until all Bible prophecy is fulfilled can we ever be in the millennial reign. All right? That is just simple understanding. Holy Spirit biblical understanding. I believe you possess the prowess to understand by the Spirit we have not been in the millennial reign of Christ, that Bible prophecy has been ongoing, unfolding for 2,000 years. But remember, there's a key concept into studying Bible prophecy. And I believe this is very true. I believe this is revealed by the Holy Spirit. If you go back and search the history of the church, the ecclesia, and the history of Israel, every prophetic thing that was ever done existed when Israel was a nation. Okay, if you deal with the seven empires of the world, you have, it begins with Egypt, and then it goes to Assyria, and then it goes to Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, Rome being number six, and then the seventh could be a take of anything. But notice that those first six, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they all existed in their power structure while Israel was a nation. Israel grew up within the Egyptian empire. They became a great nation within the empire. That's why Egypt was so threatened. So Israel as a people seems to have some kind of prophetic lock to it. There's a key there that unlocks a mystery. And now that 70 AD came along, Israel was a scattered people. They were not a nation. And they were not a nation for over 1900 years. That's why when we go back to 1945, coming out of World War II, and then seeing the United Nations come to power and the United States being the superpower nation on the face of the earth, well, then we begin to suggest who the seventh may have been. Remember, Revelation 17 says that five have come, one is, which was Rome. The seventh has not yet come, but when they come, it'll be for a short period. So it has to come in context when Israel's a nation. So it's either the United Nations is the seventh or the United States is the seventh. And then after their short reign, then the eighth will come, which will be made up of the seven. In other words, all those seven ancient empires will be conglomerated into one eighth empire, which we believe is the global one world beast empire that's coming upon the face of the earth. But it happens while Israel's a nation. Well, Israel is a nation today. So again, I want to get back into some study, and I want to go to a different gospel, a gospel that we haven't spent a lot of time in, but a gospel I believe that needs to be heard just as closely as Matthew. And we have spent a lot of time in Matthew chapter 24, and today I'd like to spend a little more time in Mark chapter 13. And so you answer the question. Two questions. Number one, does man have the power right now to exterminate mass sections of the population? Can hundreds of millions of people die because of what is in the hands of a power elite upon this earth? Is it there? I happen to believe it is. I believe if we dropped two bombs in 1945 that wiped out hundreds of thousands of people, if a bubonic plague of 50 million, but we could say maybe that was just a natural unfolding from the rats in the dirty cities of London, right? Or in Europe. But there are things in war, 50 million, 75 million, World War II. So war itself took out 75 million, 6 million Jews in the concentration camps, on and on, right? So obviously man does have power. And with this sophisticated technology today, obviously there are weapons of mass destruction or pestilences or plagues or viruses or bacteria or anthrax or chemicals, biological warfare, that if they wanted to reduce population, they can. Okay, I think that's pretty clear. And second, I do not believe we're living in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I do not believe Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. And the things that Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and even in John, and then what the apostles taught in Peter and Paul and all the others in different letters that they wrote, I believe they were written for a future generation. And I believe that we are that generation because we are the people for the first time in the history of the church age that saw Israel become a nation. We are the generation within the context of Israel becoming a nation is 71 years old. And a generation, he said that the man will live 70 years and if by power, 80 years. So we're in the literal frame. We grew up in the context of a generation where Israel becomes a nation. And that is very important to understand in Bible prophecy, I believe. So when I study the book of Mark, I want to just walk through it one more time and go to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. And it says this, "And as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Now, obviously, that appears to me that Jesus was hearing from an apostle, one of his disciples, about the very temple that he was watching, looking at that moment, okay? He saw the temple. And I believe it was speaking directly about that. In Mark chapter 13, verse 2, here was Jesus' response to the awe-inspired apostle that asked, "Lord, look at all these buildings, these great stones," right? And Jesus answering said unto him, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." He uses that thrown down as a very violent act. So Jesus is about to reveal to them something about that present time. But remember, they asked more than just one question. If you go back to Matthew chapter 24 and you tie it in to Mark chapter 13, they asked three questions. Not only when shall these things be, but they also asked, "And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" And in context of Matthew 24 and Mark 13, he answers every question to the immediate and then to the very end of time in the future. So verse 2, Jesus answering said unto them that he would throw it down. Verse 3 goes on to say, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple," so he's sitting down, Mount of Olives, against the temple, "Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately." So four disciples are now talking to him. So when you go to Matthew 24 and it says the disciples asked him a question, these are the four that asked the question. It was, again, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they asked him the question, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Well, they were talking specifically about the destruction of the temple at that time. There's no doubt. That's very clear. At least it appears to be clear to me. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, going back to Matthew 24, it reads a little bit different. And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Some people have suspected in preterism that the end of the world meant that present world right there. When will this world of Judaism come to an end and be scattered to the ends of the earth? But I don't believe that we could read the scriptures ahead of us and come to that conclusion. Let's give it a shot. And so in Mark 13:5, Jesus answering them began to say, and here's the famous message. This is Jesus's end time message to four disciples. And I believe as he was speaking to those four disciples that they were representative of the entirety of the disciples of Christ throughout the ages. I really do believe that. And so Jesus answering said unto them, take heed lest any man deceive you. So obviously they needed to be aware, and every disciple in every age needs to be aware of being deceived. He said, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, or I am anointed, or I am charismad. Okay, I am Christ. Now you could look and say, well, maybe that's the Islamic clerics that are following Isa and they're claiming to be the way and all that stuff. I don't believe that's only what he was referring to. I believe he was actually saying people were going to come saying, I'm anointed by God to preach the gospel. And he said, and they shall deceive many. And unfortunately, today we look around, something's wrong. There's got to be deception somewhere in the administration of the so-called Christed people that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he said, beware. So you and I have a responsibility to watch, and especially those who of us who speak and teach, we have a double judgment on our lives, a double accountability for what we speak. Because if we lead people astray because we just want to, you know, we have a paradigm and we want everybody to fit into our paradigm, that becomes something very dangerous. What we need to do as teachers is understand the word of God by the Holy Spirit and then present it to those who are seeking to follow Christ and understand the instructions so that they can navigate through the days in which they live in their lives. Now, in verse 7, he said, when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled. One great teacher recently that I heard said that in those days, there were no rumors of wars and there were no wars that were going on. Rome was dominating the planet, for goodness sake. There was nothing. So Jesus is saying, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. So Jesus is telling the disciples, don't be troubled when you start hearing about wars and rumors of wars. They were under Roman occupation. Who was going to war against Rome? And nobody was warring against Rome up until 70 AD. There was no challenge to the Roman Empire. So what would they possibly be afraid of? If Rome was the dominant force, what would make them afraid? What was Jesus saying? Was Jesus answering the question of the four disciples to the end of the ages, to where people like you and I are here wanting to understand what is the instruction for us today? What am I supposed to be guided by? And if this book is no longer valid because I've been in the millennial reign and all I'm supposed to do is just love everybody, which we are going to do. That's what we're called to do, no doubt. But are there any instructions as we're looking at world events today that are going on for the first time in the history of our planet that a nation's been regathered? So I think you understand what I'm saying. In verse 8, he went on to say this, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Well, there were no nations rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. Even up to 70 AD, there were not. Everybody was subjected to the power of Rome. No challenges. So what is he talking about? To what dispensation? And if the 70 AD event wiped out Israel and tore down their temple and the people were scattered, that had nothing to do with wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That was not happening. So he goes on to say, there shall be earthquakes in divers places. There shall be famines and troubles. And then he said, these are the beginnings of sorrows. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, again, my personal belief, Jesus is saying that in the last days, the disciples of Christ are going to be living in the final moments of time, and they are going to see. And I believe one of these events was fulfilled in 70 AD, and that's the miraculous thing about Bible prophecy. I believe, but you're going to see it again, by the way. The temple, remember, in Revelation 11, is going to be tread underfoot of the Gentiles, the outer court of the temple, for 42 months. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So we have a beginning of sorrows deal going on, and that is consistent with what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. Mark 13, verse 9, Jesus said, but take heed to yourselves. So this is consistent with what Jesus said. Obviously, it was only one message. He didn't give three different messages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was the way that the writers wrote down what they heard him say. And what he said in Matthew 24, according to Matthew's doctrine, was, then shall they persecute you, which with this in Mark 13, 9, but take heed to yourselves. What he's doing, he's taking the beginning of sorrows of global events. He's basically saying in those first eight verses of Mark chapter 13, there are going to be events all over the world. Nations are going to rise against nations, and kingdoms are going to rise against kingdoms, and there will be wars, and there will be rumors of wars, and there will be pestilences, and there will be troubles, and there will be famines, and there will be earthquakes, and it's a global thing. That's just a general reality all over the world. There's no particular specific direction other than the temple being destroyed. They needed to know that for themselves, what was going to be, but they also needed to pass on the rest of this message to the disciples that would follow the 70 AD event. So now he says, beyond this general thing, then what's going to happen, it's going to turn against you, disciples. Now he brings in the particular, the specific, and he says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you, the disciples, up to councils, and in synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Now, did that happen to a degree where the disciples were taken before councils in the book of Acts? Yes. But has it ever ceased to exist on this earth? Well, Israel was a nation. No. But right now, if you're trying to convert anybody in Israel, you will be taken before their council and you will be reprimanded. In other words, what was then is also taking place now. And when the peace plan that President Trump is about to unveil tomorrow, well, he has the two major leaders, Benny Gantz and Benjamin Netanyahu, join him at the White House, and he begins to reveal the plan. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. You're going to see some activity going on in Israel that's going to be very similar to what's being said right here. And the saints of God in Israel really do need to take heed to these messages if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, he went on, you shall be beaten, you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Mark 13:10, and that was, by the way, kings and rulers, not just limited to the synagogues. Mark 13:10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now we have to stop and think. Has the gospel been published among all nations? Now I remember the Apostle Paul said that he preached the gospel to the ends of the earth, to all nations, 2,000 years ago. So was Jesus saying that the gospel was for that moment, up until 70 AD, to the nations of the earth that were there when Paul did all of his missionary journeys to Rome and Greece and all of that area, and the rest of the apostles preached, to the exclusion of the 170 or 190, I don't know how many nations are today, but are all the nations that have developed and grown up in the world today excluded from hearing this gospel? Does this gospel no longer fit into being published to every nation under the sun today? In other words, if it was fulfilled in 70 AD and you had just one portion of the planet occupied, there was no South America, there was no North America, there was no, you know, there was an African continent, but and a European continent and parts of the Middle East, but it was so small in comparison to what is today. So do all the nations that are on the face of the earth today to be excluded from hearing the gospel because it's already been fulfilled? Then you would have to ask yourself, what are we preaching then if it was fulfilled then? Because Jesus said the gospel must first be published among all nations. So I don't believe that that was fulfilled. I believe that the nation, there are nations on planet Earth today. There are people groups. Nations means ethnos, races, that have not heard the gospel yet. There are people that still today have not heard the gospel. Verse 10 or verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So, is it necessary for you and I to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us so that his word can come out of our mouths when we're brought before rulers and kings? Yes, I believe that the Holy Spirit that is in your life today is a very real reality. I know the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart. I know he does. Have I always paid attention? Have I always been led? No. Am I learning to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit? Yes. When I follow the Holy Spirit, is there success? Yes. When I get in the flesh, is there success? No. If I get into my own reasoning, my own intellect, my own logic, do I find myself thinking out of my brain, am I successful? No. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile towards him and will not obey him. My flesh is contrary to God. So if I follow it, I'm not going to be led upon the right path. So we learn in this journey to be led by the Holy Spirit, not even by what our eyes see or what our ears hear, but by the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears that we hear the Spirit of God speaking to us. That's how we're going to navigate through and learn truth and not be deceived. Because if we're just listening and watching what's going on outside and not hearing internally, we could be deceived because there's a lot of trickery, smoke and mirrors. However, there's enough going on in the world today that we could look through the biblical lens at the signs of the times and bring forth interpretation that is true, especially as the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Now, he went on to say, and this is the hard part. This is the hard part in verse 12. He says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Wow, that's painful, because betrayal is one of the most brutal things that could ever happen to a human psyche, to a human soul, to a human being. Betrayal from a brother, from a father, from a child? My God, it's brutal. But he said these end times, or this time, it would be happening because people would be fearing for their own lives. Listen to verse 13. And you disciples who are being betrayed by your fathers and your sons and your daughters and your children and your friends, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now listen, 70 AD was not against the Christians in Israel, because the Christians were no longer going to temple. The 70 AD event was a fulfillment of prophecy to put an end to Judaism as they had always known it. And a new temple was under construction from the collapse of that outward physical temple. A new temple was under construction in the hearts of men. Let's be very clear about that. Rome did not come in and destroy the temple and scatter the people because of Christianity. It was a judgment that Jesus forewarned the Jewish people. And if they had turned to him, they would have been able to move on. But because they resisted him, everything they trusted in was destroyed and they were scattered. But Christianity did not fail. Judaism did. But Christianity did not fail. It spread like the coronavirus, but in a positive way. And so that was not an issue against Christians. But he does say, of the Christians now, the disciples of Christ, he says, you shall be hated of all men, and in Matthew, of all nations. Every nation on earth is going to hate every Christian on this earth. You shall be hated of all nations, of all men, for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, let's think about it. There's a few disciples 2,000 years ago. They're scattered like everybody else in Israel because the temple and Judaism was being destroyed. But the saints who obeyed Christ, the disciples went out and they spread and multiplied to where we are today. Okay, Christianity is all over the world today. So have we seen persecution against Christians? Yes, as they spread to Rome, different parts of the world. There are other people groups. I'm forgetting who they are right now. I apologize. But over 1 million of them were killed in the 19th century. There's been persecution against Christians in the 20th century. The 19th and 20th century, they tell us, the experts out there, that there's been more martyrism against Christians and persecution in the last century than in the last 19 centuries before it. So persecution is not slowing down. It's ramping up. And Jesus said in the last days, that's exactly what was going to happen. And we foresee, because Christ foretold, that the greatest persecution during the tribulation and prior to the tribulation is on the way. We believe that. But Jesus said it this way. You're going to be hated. Verse 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that reads understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, in 70 AD, was there an abomination of desolation standing in the holy place? Well, when the Romans came in, put a pig on the altar, that was it. But then remember, because of the hostility and hatred, Jesus said they're going to throw that temple down. So an antichrist did not go in and proclaim his power and commence a 3.5-year rule and reign. Because in 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells us that the Antichrist will come into power, and all scripture tells us he will go into the temple declaring himself to be God, and he will begin his reign of terror for 3.5 years. When the Romans went in and sacked it, it happened in a few days, and then they burned it and threw every stone to the ground. So, will there be an abomination of desolation standing in the holy place? Well, after 70 AD, there was no holy place. Today, there is no holy place, right? But something happens in the book of Revelation chapter 11, where John is told to take a measuring rod and to measure the temple and them who worship therein and the altar, but leave out the outer court because it's going to be tread down. So there will be a holy of holies. When? How? Well, do you know that Donald J. Trump's plan, and I could read this to you. I wrote the article. I was going to preach on this yesterday, that the plan of Donald J. Trump. Let me just read this to you. This is what's going on this week with all the other stuff that's happening around the world. Okay. So here's what's happening. President Donald Trump is expected to reveal details of his Middle East peace plan this week, as two Israeli leaders are being invited to the White House. A report in the Times of Israel summarized the plan, which Trump has in the past billed as the deal of the century. Now, he wrote the book, The Art of the Deal. When he was elected, he said making a deal in the Middle East will be the greatest deal he's ever made. Well, this week, today, tomorrow, Wednesday, he has Benny Gantz, Netanyahu, coming to the White House, and then as giving Israel total sovereignty, here's the plan. giving Israel total sovereignty in Jerusalem and allowing it to annex all West Bank settlements. Well, what does this mean? It said Palestinians will be required to recognize Israel as a Jewish state, demilitarize Gaza, and have the terrorist group Hamas turn in its weapons. That's part of the plan. Now, to me, that sounds like it's a provocation that the whole entire Arab world is probably going to be provoked, right? Well, the article continued on. Trump has invited Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and Netanyahu's chief political rival, Benny Gantz, to Washington for a Tuesday meeting. That's tomorrow. Gantz said he and Netanyahu would meet separately with Trump and that he will return to Israel prior to Netanyahu's meeting with Trump, according to The Guardian. In announcing the invitations, Vice President Mike Pence said the meeting will discuss achieving peace in the Holy Land. He quoted, "We've had no better friend than President Trump." That's what Netanyahu said, according to NBC. "With this invitation, I think that the president is seeking to give Israel peace and security, the peace and security that it deserves." And the article continues on. What's the point here? Getting back to Mark, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Well, what happens if or when Israel becomes a sovereign state, which means it will now control Jerusalem, which means it can build its temple? Now, the provocation in the Arab world will be off the charts, but the United States will back Israel up in any war. And if anybody has the massive weapons of destruction to wipe out population groups, I would imagine the United States has some pretty powerful weapons. So we may be entering by this provocative move into the beginning of the sixth trumpet, World War III. Now, there's another whole discussion there. I want to get into it. My point is, this prophecy about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote about. And in order for that to happen, there has to be a temple. And if you're a preterist and you're saying, well, that happened in 70 AD, that leaves out 2,000 years of church history and what's happening in the world today. There will be a temple built in Jerusalem. There will be an Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? The 12th Imam, the Mahdi, the Khalifa, whoever that is. I believe the biblical narrative is very clear that this will be Antichrist. He will be the leader of the caliphate. He will be the leader of the Arab world. And it will provoke war to the nations of the earth. Could I be wrong about that? Could be. But I think the Bible interpreting itself is very clear who this Mahdi will be or who this Antichrist will be. Allah has no son. And I believe it's just going to accelerate end time Bible prophecy. Is the temple being built in the Middle East a good thing? Well, according to evangelical Christians, yes. But according to people that read their Bible, it is just an acceleration to bring everything to a conclusion. All right, so Jesus mentions this, that at the when you see this happen, you, if you're in Jerusalem, you better flee to the mountains, right? And then he says in verse 15 of Mark 13, verse 15, "Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house." So obviously, if there is a temple built in the Middle East, the Antichrist will step into that temple at a particular time during a peace treaty where there's supposed peace, because the peace treaty itself is going to stimulate aggravation. You know that. And there's going to be problems. He's going to step in. He's going to break the covenant, according to, you know, modern day scholars and prophecy teachers about Daniel 9, 24 to 27. He's going to break this deal. The people of the prince, the caliphate, are going to begin to trample the courts. So there it is, verse 16, "Let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. If you're in that area of the world at that time, he gave very specific instructions. Mark 13:17. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Now, let me back up a little bit because I don't want to run through this. Let me just back up a little bit. When Jesus was talking to his disciples about these end of time events, he was telling them, the four he was talking to, but communicating through them who wrote the messages down, okay? And they had the message of the end, which is sitting in your lap today. You're reading the book today. It gives us an understanding of the timing so that when the temple is built, which Jerusalem desires desperately, the temple to be rebuilt, there's no doubt they haven't been able to do it since they're a nation, but the time has come, right? Because the acceleration of prophecy. So when he said, when you're on the housetop, don't go down, don't go get your clothes, he's talking about the saints of God, the disciples living in Jerusalem at that time. But that does not, that's not the limitation of what the Great Tribulation is. The tribulation period that will begin at that time will spread to every nation on the face of the earth. Some people say, no, I believe that the book of Revelation is clear that it deals with every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Everything in the created universe is brought into the book of Revelation in the last days. So, what will we be doing in America? What kind of war will we be at? What will our country look like? What will Europe look like? What will Africa look like? What kind of consternation with our modern day military and artificial intelligence and spyware and the mark of the beast and all these things that are coming to control and dominate? And if you don't take the mark, you're going to die. You can't buy, you can't eat, right? You can't sell anything. All this stuff is coming. All of it. And I don't see any history of the mark of the beast in all the nations of the earth. But I see the potential of it right now by that little phone in your hand, et cetera, right? And then he said in verse 18, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. And boy, if you live in a cold place, you know what it means. If you had to leave, if you had to flee your area because that encroachment of tribulation and persecution, and you were called to flee, you wouldn't want to do it in the wintertime. And you wouldn't want to do it on the Sabbath day because you're all cozied up and you're resting and you're just kind of chilling out. So you wouldn't want to do it in those days either. Did that happen in 70 AD? Yes. There was a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. But remember, at the beginning, three questions. When will these things be? The destruction of the temple and the sign of your coming and the end of the world. And watch how Jesus finishes up his message. He says in verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So focus on that. This time of affliction that Jesus is referring to, which in Matthew he calls it, there shall be great tribulation, such as never has been and never will be again. He says at that time, there's never been anything like it. Well, in 586 BC, when the Babylonians went in, while Jeremiah had prophesied of the destruction of the temple, and the children of Israel were led away captives in chains to foreign nations, that was worse than 70 AD. What he's talking about is what we're about to see from the center of the universe, the center of this earth, Jerusalem, Israel, to the ends of the earth. What is coming on this earth? You saw the destructive power of World War II. You know the potential that is in this earth right now to bring a destruction through the bubonic, through plagues, through virus, through bacteria, chemicals, biological, physical weapons of war. You know what's potentially here now. So I asked the question in the beginning. Jesus was saying this is going to be a time that's never been on the face of the earth. And then he said in verse 20, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now, what does it mean? He went from a 24-hour day to a 20-hour day? No. He shortened the days to 3.5 years or 1,260 days of the Great Tribulation that he's talking about. And the Bible is very clear that it's 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, same time frame. So he shortened the time of this tribulation because if it continued, no one would be saved. It would wipe out everybody, but for the elect's sake, which tells me the elect of God are going to be on this earth during the Great Tribulation. That's another conversation. Now, 21. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. Don't believe anybody during the tribulation about Christ being here. No, you should either be in the wilderness or you're in the Great Tribulation, or you're a sealed 144,000, one of the overcoming saints of God. But he says, people are going to be saying, lo, he's here, lo, he's there. He said, don't believe anything at that time. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So the Great Tribulation, from the satanic perspective, the devil's going to be doing all the magic tricks you can imagine. Signs and wonders, seducing the people, calling fire out of heaven like Elijah. And the masses of lukewarm Christians and compromised Christians that are going to be falling away because the love of many will wax cold that Jesus warned about, and they're going to be turning and betraying, and because they're going to be seduced by the false satanic reality. Wow. Is that happening right now to a degree? Do we hear or sense the four winds? You bet we do. You bet we do. So if it's possible, they would deceive in the very elect. Verse 23, but take ye heed, Jesus said. Behold, I have foretold you all things. Take heed. If we ignore this admonition of an instruction because somebody told us, well, that was already fulfilled, would we be intelligent watching what we're watching around the world? Would that be intelligent? To see the armies circling around Jerusalem even today, the armies encompassing Jerusalem again, would we be intelligent to neglect this prophecy because somebody told us, oh, that was all in 70 AD? But if you continue to read the scriptures and you read the book of Revelation as an end time prophecy, which was intended, I believe, how could you ignore what's going on in the world today? But it doesn't stop there. Jesus said, I have foretold you everything. And when he told those four disciples this story, do you think he just limited it to them so that they could tell as quick as they could the people of that generation? And that's it. Now it's all over and we're in the millennial reign. Are you kidding me? The reason why this book exists and these prophecies exist is so that we could have them. If they were done, I'm sure that the Germans would have burned every Bible on the face of the earth. But God kept his word so that you and I could be aware of it. And the wisdom of God is so awesome that we actually can read this. Now, I'm coming to the end of my time rather quickly, but I love verse 24 because it's what Matthew 24 says. But in those days, verse 24, Mark 13, but in those days of the tribulation, after that tribulation, the worst tribulation to ever come. After that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, stars of heaven shall fall, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming. Here now he's answering their question about his coming. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect, 1 Thessalonians 4, right? From the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. When? After the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth, and there's been some pretty heavy tribulation periods and Day of the Lord scenarios from the days of Noah to these days of Nagasaki, Japanese people being destroyed by bombs. No, there's something bigger yet to come. and the world stage is set, and you need to be tuned into it. I've run out of time. It's good to be back on the radio, on wherever we're on, YouTube, or we're going to continue the dialogue tomorrow, but I just thought we need to touch this, and then we'll move on and keep our eyes open, our ears open, internally tuned in to the voice of the Spirit of the living God. I'm Pastor. Got to go right now on Omega Radio. There's a roundtable discussion you can listen to 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But right now, Patricia Joy Xavier is broadcasting on OmegaRadio.org. We'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. Shalom and God bless you.